Brother Gorecki has chosen for his subject today, the gallery of the mind. The gallery of the mind. Brother Gorecki.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Brethren, Dan and I have looked forward to this convention for many, many months. In fact, it was last year that we were looking forward to this year. And it's been a long time coming, and before you know it, it's going to be gone. But we hope to be back sometime in the future. Your brethren in Detroit want their special love sent to you, and we're glad to do that. As well as our daughter who lives in New York, and she wanted to remember to those of you who know her, and she would have liked to have been out here, but of course, she has family responsibilities back in New York. Both of the speakers last evening spoke about the beauties of nature, and of course, the opening welcome was talking about the area that we are enjoying this day. Well, Deanna and I were driving across the country, and we were going through the land of Utah. And we were looking at the beauty of the rocks. And there was this, you could see probably 50, 60 miles in these great valleys and the strata of the rock, the different colors. And it was just beautiful. And we were remarking about how beautiful it was to see this handiwork of God. And we had the radio on. And this little station began to play a tune. And the tune was, How Great Thou Art. And we thought how appropriate it was for there, for that moment, and also for the moments ahead. And of course, when we hear this, we can't help but think of the beauty and the blessings of convention here at Asolmar. And I've probably said this before, but one time, many years ago, we came through Asolmar, and it wasn't convention time. This could be a depressing place too, brethren. The beauty isn't necessarily all in the trees and the bushes and the buildings, but it's the combination of that and the smiling faces that make this place so beautiful. One day I was driving in the city of Lansing, and Lansing happens to be about 100 miles from Detroit. And I was in a rush to get to the plant. And I had an important meeting there. And, you know, people were waiting to see me. And I was probably feeling kind of important that I should get there a few minutes earlier. And as I was driving down the road, this big truck pulled in front of me. And it was a green garbage truck. And he didn't have to pull. He could have waited till after I went by, but he got in front of me. And I tried to get around him, and this truck is right in the middle of the road, basically. And I can't go to the right, and I can't go to the left. And I'm getting a little impatient because he's going so slow. And I keep saying, why did he get in front of me? And I'm struggling to get around this truck, and I can't. So I kind of sit back and wait for my opportunity. And as I'm sitting there, I happen to note there's this big, huge sign in the back of the truck. And it says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I thought, how appropriate for me. You know, my mind was being there because I was important that day. And the Lord had a message for me in the back of that truck. Well, you know, I had the opportunity to pass Him, but I was so spellbound by those words that I followed Him for 6 more blocks. But it was a great impression on my mind that day. And the point was, what was important in my mind? You know, if we look up that word or those words in the Phillips translation, Phillips says, set your heart on His kingdom and His goodness. You know, it says, King James says, seek first. And here Philip says, set your heart. And the one I really like is the New English. And the New English says, set your mind on God's kingdom and His justice before everything else. And it was a great lesson for me, brethren. You know, every day we read in the papers, we see in the news, we see about great feats that people have accomplished that are beyond the normal scope of human beings. They do some great things in their lives. And why do they do this? Because their mind is set to do it. Yeah, I can recall there was a young fellow, he was in his 20s, and he wanted to play baseball. He wanted to do that from the day he was able to throw a ball. And that was his great desire, to play baseball in the American League or in the leagues, a ball game basically. And it turned out that he practiced for years and years. And it was just recently that he was accepted into the training camp of one of the major league teams. The only thing was, he only had one arm. But it didn't stop him. His mind was so determined that he was a pitcher. He would pitch the ball with that hand that he had, and then he had a little stump here, and he grabbed the glove out of this side of his hand, and he was able to field the ball if the ball came to him. So it was in his mind he had set out to be a baseball player, and his wishes had come true. I recently read a story about a man climbing a mountain, and it was his great desire to climb this mountain, and the tragedies that were encountered on this, the snow and the discomfort, and when he made it to the top, only to turn around to get out of there as fast as he could. He did what he wanted, but it was an empty reward, basically. But it was in his mind that determined what he wanted to do. Now, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans, and he wrote these words. This is the Revised Standard Version in Romans 8, verses 5 through 9. He says, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." And that's true. Those who go to work every day, who do the things that are common to those around us, they set their mind to do those things. But then he goes on and says, "But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. And that's kind of a rough word, but when you think about it, a fleshly mind is really hostile to God. You can't harmonize a fleshly mind and the mind of the Spirit or God's Spirit. Why? Because he goes on and says, it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, he says. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But then he says, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God really dwells in you. What's it mean to have this mind? You know, after all, what is our mind? You know, we know it's something up and through here. Is it our brain? You know, our brain weighs somewhere around 4 pounds, and it's mostly of water. And a long time ago, people thought that the brain was a radiator for the blood, and it cooled the blood. The blood went through the brain, and it cooled it off, and they thought that was the purpose of the brain. They thought everything came out of the heart. They also thought it was a chamber for mucus, that when you caught a cold and the mucus came out, they thought it came out of your brain. But only recently have we begun to just scratch the surface of this marvelous piece of anatomy that's in our head. So we find that our mind is not our brain, because our brain really is a recorder. Our brain records all the impressions that are made through the 5 senses of our body. The brain is directly employed by the mind. And so we might say that the mind is the sum of the impressions recorded on the brain under direction of the will by influences which we have come in contact since our life began. These influences are dependent upon our own individual faculties, our hearing, our seeing, our smell, our touch. The things that we can physically and mentally grasp become impressions upon our brain. The sum of all these things makes up our mind. You know, God created the lower animals, and He didn't give them a brain to think with. He gave them a brain, but it was a brain full of instincts. You know, I'm always amazed at the story of like the turtles. The turtle lays eggs in this beach sand, covers it all up, and the mother takes off. And I'm not sure how many days later, but these eggs hatch. And when that little turtle comes out of that egg, it's got one thing on its mind, and that is to get to the water. Now, there's no one saying the water's that way, but that little turtle knows he's got to get to the water, because if he doesn't, the birds are going to catch him, and he's going to be somebody's breakfast or so. And so the animal world has been born with instincts. And we too have certain instincts. You know, we have instincts of how to crawl when we're young, how to stand and have stability. It takes time. But when we think about the brain itself, as far as impressions, someone said it's like a canvas. It's like a painter getting ready to paint a beautiful picture, and he starts out with a blank canvas. And so it's completely empty, and so our will then is really the artist. And we become an artist, and we begin to direct the application of paints or pigments onto that canvas in a harmonious and pleasing arrangement, which we call a picture. And so as these impressions come into our mind, we begin to paint pictures of what's happening in our lives. You know, we see outstanding individuals occasionally, brilliant minds. And do we mean these people have a super will? Or do they have a big head with a large brain? No, I think what we're really saying is that the sum total of the impressions on his or her mind reflects in their ability to perform in an outstanding way. In other words, they've been able to take those impressions and put them into a logical explanation of whatever the subject is. They become very brilliant people because of that ability to reflect back what has been transmitted to their mind, to their brain, and they become very knowledgeable on many subjects. Well, now, Paul says, new mind, new will, old will. What does that mean? Well, we find that the new mind is developed the same way the old mind is developed. It requires a new will. And it requires a clean canvas. It requires a new start. It requires blotting out some of those old things that were on the old canvas. It requires this will now to put new impressions into our gallery of our mind. You know, once I took a drawing course, and this was many years ago, and the instructor drew a picture on a blackboard, and he said, I want you to copy that picture down. And so, not knowing much about drawing, several of us were looked at the picture very carefully and noticed how the line curved and a bunch of other things about the picture. And then we proceeded to draw the picture. Well, we got all done, and the proportions were a little out of scale, you know, and we missed a couple of things, and it looked okay, but it didn't look like the picture that was on the wall. And so then he said, we're going to do it this way now. Put your hand on the pencil and put on a clean piece of paper and look at the picture. And he said, begin to draw without taking your eyes off the picture. And so you begin to use your mind to drive your arm to draw the picture. Well, the first few look terrible. I mean, they look worse than the old way. But slowly you realize that the mind would control that arm, and you could get a more accurate picture of what you were seeing there rather than trying to do it as to how you thought it should be. Your mind was fixed on that subject. And so I think the importance is that our new mind and our new will must be fixed on things above. You know, if we take the time to put our heads down and do it our way, it becomes our way. It isn't God's way. And I believe that's important that we continually look at that picture before us. That's the important point. Picture before your mind a great gallery or a great storehouse of paintings. And they're all named and they all have, they're all listed in alphabetical order. And you walk in this room and the whole wall is just filled with paintings. Each of those paintings would represent every word, every sound, every sight, every smell, every taste, every touch, every thought that ever entered into your mind. That's what's recorded up here for us, brethren. This great storehouse has stored all those points from the time we were perhaps 2 and 3 years old. They say that between 3 and 11 are the formative years of a person's life. What happens in those 8 years basically sets the standard for the rest of their life. And so, those formative years, the messages, the impressions come in, and they're settled in our minds. Now, as we get older, sometimes our recall isn't as good as it once was, but nevertheless, they're recorded up there for us. Every thought. Someone once said, what would you think if someday, displayed in front of a big audience, was every thought you ever had? Some aren't too very pleasant, are they? Some would be very discouraging to have displayed in front of your brother. But you know, the Heavenly Father sees that displayed all the time. What a storehouse. And what's amazing, brethren, at every moment of our awakening life, we add new items to our storehouse. We continue to paint. Maybe it's a subject like a Asilomar. You know, A for a Asilomar. Maybe that particular painting is a very large painting and we've painted some beautiful pictures on it. The colors are vivid. The memories are so great. And each year we come back, we add a few more dabs of paint because it gets better. Maybe some of the things that we didn't think were as pleasant in the past, we paint over. And now the picture is even more beautiful. So every moment, every sight and every sound adds to our great storehouse. Sometimes we hold old thoughts, old ideas. How about old impressions of brethren? You know, that sister sitting next to you here or that brother here. Maybe we didn't look at them in the right way. I mean, it's like taking a picture. You know, you can take a picture from the front or from the side. It's like we were coming up Highway 1 and we're trying to take some pictures of the coast. And, you know, how do you take a picture of the coast? The rugged rocks here of California and the surf crashing. Well, you know, you can stand out in front and you can crawl down below and get behind the bushes. The beauty is so different from different angles. And sometimes we only see our brethren from one angle. And so consequently, as we begin to grow and see our brethren, we can paint out some of those thoughts that weren't the very pleasant thoughts that we once had. And that's the job of this new will and this new mind, is to paint over the bad things, the bad thoughts. Now, this gallery is personally our gallery. No one else sees our gallery except us. You know, We cannot judge anyone's motives. We can judge their actions, but we cannot judge motives. Motives reside here. Unless you can see in the brain, you cannot judge someone's motives. But not all of us paint with the same kind of brush. Some like to paint with a big 2-inch brush and get the job done fast. Bold strokes, bright colors. Some perhaps the small 1/2-inch brush or even the camel hairs brush with nice detail. Not all choose the same colors. Some love bold colors and some love nice pastels. And each of us paints as we are motivated by our will and our abilities. You know, perhaps this explains why when we come together to have a study, we don't exactly see eye to eye on every subject the same way. We all appreciate the subject, and yet a brother wants to emphasize this point, another brother wants to emphasize this point, and you know, sometimes we tend to want to paint so our paintings are identical. Maybe not just like the Word of God, but just like my painting. Well, we're all different. We all have different abilities. We all appreciate the truth. Back in Genesis, the 24th chapter, Abraham was old and Sarah had died. And he sent his eldest servant to find a bride for his son. And so this eldest servant of Abraham takes gifts and provisions upon 10 camels. And he goes and he finds a bride for Isaac. Now, someone has suggested that these 10 camels could represent 10 basic doctrines which bring us, the bride class, to our bridegroom and his father's house. And it's an interesting point. Maybe you think there's more than 10 basic doctrines. Maybe you won't pick the same 10 that I picked. But these are 10 that I picked. And, you know, I searched the reprints, and I tried to find some place where Brother Russell had recorded, these are the basic doctrines of the truth. And I spent a lot of time, but I never did find it. Maybe you have found those points, but I have not found them. I remember Brother Russell also wrote one time, he talked about chronology as being a doctrine, and he said if for some reason chronology didn't perform as expected, he said it would only be one less string of our harp, and we could still play a lot of beautiful music with 9 strings. But these are the 10 basic doctrines that I have selected. The first is supreme intelligent creator. The great creator of the universe. And we find that in his words, we find he possesses wisdom, justice, love, and power. Malachi tells us that, for I am the Lord, and I change not. The 90th Psalm says that this Jehovah of ours is from everlasting to everlasting, that thou art God. And James says there is no variableness, no shadow of turning from this great mighty one. That was James 1:17. The other scripture was Malachi 3:6 and Psalms 91:2. The second doctrine I've picked is creation. Beginning with God's creation of his only begotten Son, who we call the Logos, this process continued through this being created by him. included the heavenly hosts, included the universe, the earth, its preparation for you and I. Let us make man in our image. The first chapter of Genesis. The third doctrine I've picked is that of the adversary, Satan. O Lucifer, the one who said that I will be like the Most High in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verses 12 through 15. This is the same individual that Peter says he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he might devour. This is the same individual that we find in the last book of the Bible, Revelations 21 through 3, that there is going to be a time when he is bound, that he would deceive the nations no more. And 2 Corinthians says, concerning you and I, that's the fourth chapter and the fourth verse, he is the God of this world. And so we see this is a conflict between him and God. The fourth doctrine is man's disobedience. Going back to Genesis, the third chapter, the first four verses, you're not going to die if you eat of this fruit. And of course, we know different. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And of course, that beautiful picture in John, the 11th chapter, the 11th through the 14th verse, where our Lord says, Lazarus sleepeth. And of course, Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, that we return to the dust of the earth. The fifth doctrine is our Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. The Old Testament Hosea says, 13th chapter, the 14th verse, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. And John writes that the Word was made flesh. Hebrews 7:26, he was wholly harmless and separate from sinners. And Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2:8, he was obedient unto death. And John says, behold the Lamb of God, John 1:29. And that beautiful treatise on the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15. The sixth doctrine is the call of the church. The mystery hidden from ages and generations. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. And we find it's a heavenly call. Hebrews 3, 1. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9, that we are a chosen generation. And he says, make your calling and your election or selection sure. That's 2 Peter 1:10. And Paul says to the Romans, you have been called to be saints in Romans 1:7. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3 and 4, we are partakers of the divine nature. And then there's a promise of eternal life, and there's if we're faithful unto death in Revelations 2:10, and our Lord's blood cleanses us in 1 John 1, 7, and so forth. The seventh doctrine I picked is baptism. Romans 6, verses 3 to 8, baptized into his death. And what it meant to be baptized into his death, it wasn't really a sprinkling of water upon us. When the Lord asked his disciples in Mark, the 10th chapter, 35 through 39, are you able to be baptized with my baptism? And yes, they were. They didn't realize what it was until it happened. But willing to lay our lives down in the service of our Master. Number 8, the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the Romans and us in Romans 8th chapter, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so we found that this Holy Spirit is the invisible power of God. It moved upon the face of the earth in the creation of this earth itself. It was instrumental in motivating those individuals to help build the tabernacle. It directed the prophets who wrote concerning our days and the days ahead. It was this power that was instrumental in healing the individuals that our Master dealt with and also his apostles. And most importantly, it's this Holy Spirit that directs our new mind. Number 9, an important doctrine, is our Lord's return. John 14:3 says, if I go, I will come again. And we know that our Lord promised to come back. And 2 Peter said that we were to watch, this is the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse, because our Lord would come as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, descent with a shout. And Paul, writing to the Romans in 8:22 and 23, says, the whole world waiteth. And when I think of that scripture, I think of one time we were driving up to Seattle Convention and out in the middle of Washington someplace. Here was a big old barn out in the field, and somebody, you know, you see these signs where people take some paint and paint some slogans on barns and on buildings. This one said, Jesus, please come and help. So it's not only us that are waiting for the manifestation of our Lord's return, but the world knows that there's a better day coming. Yes, it's important to realize that our Lord has returned, and the work that is going on is the result of His return. The importance of the 1,000-year reign, Revelations 20:6, and the importance of judgment of the world, 1 Corinthians 6:2. And the last point, the last doctrine, number 10, the millennial kingdom. Psalms 30:5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Zephaniah says there's going to be a pure language. And Acts 3:19-21 says it's going to be a time of restitution that was spoken about by all the prophets. And it's the words that we speak, the words of restitution. And this is what we look forward to. You know, we're aching, we're hurting, but we know what the future holds. There's a whole world out there that doesn't know what's happening for tomorrow. Well, these are 10 I picked, brother. Now, maybe you have picked different ones. And maybe we don't exactly see eye to eye on every point here exactly by crossing the T and dotting the I. Maybe we look at them from a different angle. But we can appreciate these basic fundamentals that the Lord has revealed to us. When Paul wrote to the Romans, this is the Diaglot translation, he said, Romans 12:2, do not conform yourself to this age. He says, but transform yourselves by the renovation of your mind. And we all know what that means, renovation. That means, it doesn't mean just cover over a little bit here and throw another coat of paint on. It means a complete renewal. Renovate. Renovate your mind. And he goes on to say, saying that you may know ascertain what is the will of God, the good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. That's the purpose of renovating the old mind. And Philippians, Paul writes to them in Philippians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10 out of the Diaglot. He says, "This I pray, that your love may yet abound more and more in the knowledge and in all perception, in order that you may examine the differences of things, and that you may be sincere and inoffensive in the day of Christ." And if you look at the Weymouth translation, this word here concerning you may be sincere. Weymouth says that you may be men of transparent character. You know, sometimes we hold old thoughts. In the back of our minds are things that we really don't want anybody else to know. They're not very good thoughts. Thoughts about maybe the brethren, thoughts about what we do and what we say. But Paul is saying here to the Philippians that we must become men of transparent character. That we should be able to see right through our brethren and through ourselves and be not ashamed of anything that we think or say. A day is coming. It's called Exhibition Day. There's going to be an unveiling of all our paintings. They're going to be shown to everyone. Every moment of our awake life is going to be on display. And as a common expression says, the motor's running and the paint continues to flow. And it's up to each of us to direct the painting of these pictures. Are we going to paint things that please the flesh? Things that we want to keep kind of in the background? Or are we going to allow this paint to flow motivated by our new will and our new mind? That the pictures that we paint will be pleasing and a joy to our Heavenly Father. The choice is up to us, brethren. We control the will. We control the hand that paints the pictures in our gallery. Brother Pacius once said, "You can't stop a bird from sitting on top of your head, but you can sure stop him from making a nest." And so those evil thoughts might come in, but we don't have to let them be so prominent that they dominate some of those pictures in our minds. And so, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "Let or permit this mind or disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And may that be our goal for the days ahead. To paint beautiful pictures with the same disposition, that same example as we watch and see hanging on the wall, and that is our Lord. Not what's formulated in our mind, but what we see before us. May the Lord help us to be faithful.
Brother Bob will close with prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we desire to come before Thee to thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son who died for us and for the example that was set before us. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit as You enable us to look into Thy Word and to seek the beauties of Thy truth and to realize the opportunity we have of walking in the footsteps of Thy dear Son in this narrow way. Father, help us to be faithful. Continue to guide and direct us. We thank you for this privilege of being here and allowing us to sit at thy feet. Continue with us in our conversation with the further services of this convention and this day. Help us to do those things that are pleasing in thy sight. Direct our minds that the things we say and do might become lasting pictures of pleasure in our gallery of our mind. And Father, be with us now, we ask in Jesus' precious name.